All right. Go ahead and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 3. Book of Luke in chapter 3. We'll start there today. We're gonna read one verse, and then we'll pray and introduce our subject this morning. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which saith, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we're gathered together here today in your name, and Lord, for your purpose, and Lord, I pray that you would just help us in this next few minutes, the other classes that are meeting also, that you would help us to take our minds from all the cares and the affairs and the distractions of life, and help us to focus on what your word has to say, not only that we can understand it, but that we can be benefited by it and that we can be changed by it. Lord, we really do want to be transformed more into your likeness, more into your image. And I pray that you would help us to do that as we study your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that I had told you guys to look at those miracles in the Gospel of John. And we were going to be looking at the rest of the miracles, not only the first one in Cana of Galilee, but my own particular study of it is not quite complete yet, and it got a little dry, and so one of the cardinal rules is if it's dry for you, it's going to be doubly dry for everybody else. So I'm going to wait until there's a little more illumination. We're going to pick up again on the miracles, but there was something that very much got my attention, and I think it's something that's especially in our modern day and age is very needful, and it's found in this particular passage right here. And of course, the series that we've been going through is the life of Jesus, and I never promised that we would go in any kind of chronological order, that we would just kind of take highlights of Jesus' life. And so in this passage right here, of course, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, which in itself is one separate study. But there in verse 22, or in verse 21, in describing this, almost in passing, but still describing it here, it says that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And that word there, and praying. And one of the mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that Jesus Christ prayed. And I'm sure you probably thought about it once or twice. You know, Jesus Christ is praying. Why would he have to pray? I mean, he's God manifested in the flesh. And there, of course, are several reasons for that. And there might be more, but several that come to mind as to why Jesus Christ himself would pray. One is to be an example, you know, to show his disciples what they were going to need to do. And of course, they even asked him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he did, and he taught them. And one of the sections that we're going to be going through today, we're pretty much going to look at the prayer habits of the Lord Jesus and see what kind of things he habitually did when he prayed. Then we're gonna, in the next, I think we've got two more Sundays for July. We're also gonna look at specific teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples on prayer. And I think it's wise for us to look at these things because before we pick up a book by E.M. Bounds on the power of prayer and before we pick up any other books that teach us how to pray, it would be good to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his instructions. What was it that he taught his disciples to do? And what warnings did he give? And what rebukes did he give when it came to their prayer life? And so we're going to be looking at that next week. And then probably having to continue it after the mission conference in our final week. But look at 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 21. Of course, there's a lot that the Lord Jesus Christ did that we cannot begin to emulate. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Who did know? And then it continues on. The point that I want to make in that passage right there is that it says that you should follow in his steps. And I know we make fun of the book, What Would Jesus Do? And, you know, there's a lot of things that that we can't emulate. I remember in the 80s when the AIDS epidemic first became apparent, we didn't have good information on AIDS. And so there was a lot of the scary stuff going around. You know, if anybody has any kind of physical contact with somebody with AIDS, what are we going to do? And so we actually had an elders meeting. And I remember one of the elders at the time said, "Well, if I get AIDS, I'm taking my family. We're moving way up to Alaska and we're going to stay there." And, you know, we were thinking drastic things. Do we let somebody with AIDS into our church? And So we got kind of heated, you know, and the discussions were going back and forth, and some were on one side, some were on the other side, and it wasn't one of the more pleasant meetings that we had. And I decided to be spiritual and to bring everybody down, and so I said, "Well, you know, we just need to find out what Jesus would do and then do the same thing." And then Lyndall, thank God, said, "Brian, shut up. Jesus would heal him, you know." Something we can't really do, you know. You're not going to emulate that kind of thing. And so we separated for a while, calmed down, and came back together. But yeah, there's certain things that Jesus does that we can't emulate, you know. And you've got to be careful in following the Lord Jesus and emulating him, because there are certain things that he has. He has an intimate understanding of men's souls. And so it causes him to say some things and do some things. And so we've got to be real careful. But his prayer life, that's something that not only we can emulate, but something that I believe that he intends for us to emulate. He intends for us to copy him. And so I think one of the reasons why he did pray is to give us an example. The other one is one that I can state, but that I can't, I don't know that I can completely enter into as far as understanding. Look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh," and this is referring to Jesus Christ, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." This is a passage of scripture right here that's referring to the actual bodily experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that, you know, and this is hard to get a handle on. I mean, we've got an incredible doctrine here. We've got God, the one who's been in the heavens, the one who not a molecule anywhere does anything without his permission. And he has complete and total control over the entire universe. And he can will things into and out of existence. He came and dwelt in a human body. Now tell me you fully understand that. Tell me you fully enter into that and you can say, "Yeah, you know, I've got all that stuff down." No, there's a lot of mystery there. And that's why it's called the mystery of godliness in the New Testament, that God, excuse me, was manifest in the flesh. That's an incredible doctrine. It's an incredible way, a thing that he did, and something that we can't quite enter into. And so it says here, it's talking about him, and it says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying. And of course, we're going to look at some of the actual physical prayers of the Lord Jesus during this time. But you can probably think back to one of the most well-known prayers, and that's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, and how he's praying so earnestly. Sweat drops of blood are falling from his head, and he's praying earnestly, and he's saying, "Lord, if not thy will, but thine be done," and all of the emotional stuff that is associated with that. That's something that I don't quite understand completely. I am very thankful that whatever it was he was going through, that he was going through for me, and he did it as a sacrifice for us in order that we might be saved. But it tells us very clearly here. And so why did Jesus pray? Well, number one is an example to his disciples. The other is that he was actually humanity. He took a human body. And so that body got weak, and that body got tired, and that body was tempted. And so when you're in that body, you need to pray. And I would say that if Jesus found it necessary to pray, how much more should we find it necessary to pray? And a lot of times when it comes to prayer, we want to dismiss it, and we want to, you know, kind of put it off on the back burner, because some of us aren't very good at it. I mean, there are others that are very good in prayer. I read a book by E.M. Bounds. I had to put that thing down. You know, I couldn't even finish the book. It was a small little booklet on the power of prayer. And I couldn't, because the guy got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he didn't get done praying till 8. Anybody can pray from 4 o'clock in the morning till 8? Number one, who can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and be cognitive enough to be able to pray coherently? You know, I don't know. It was tough, but apparently this guy had it down, and this guy could do it, and he was known to be a man of prayer. And so what I don't want to do is I don't want to say, well, you know, I could never do that. Therefore, you know, that's not really realistic. The truth is that I think he wants us to pray, and we're going to see that very clearly. But not only that he left us an example to pray. And then one of the other reasons is a very clear reason, and it has to do with an understanding of the Godhead, because there was obviously communication between Jesus and the Father. And I don't want to get into all the doctrinal difficulties with that, and the arguments that you get into with Jehovah's Witnesses over that. But Jesus prayed to the Father, and the Father, He declared to the Son, "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, there was a two-way conversation going there. And so there was communication between Jesus Christ and between the Father. And the way that communication took place was through prayer. So those are three. There might be other reasons why that we could figure out that Jesus prayed. But the fact that he did, it should have an impact on us. Now, turn to the book of Luke in chapter 22. Verse 39. It says, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony as he prayed more earnestly, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? And arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." This is an incredible passage. We're going to kind of be going back and forth to this passage right here and gleaning certain things out of it. There's one word I want to bring your attention to, and that was describing his trip to this Mount of Olives, this place. It says that he came out and went as he was wont. One of the criticisms of us keeping to the King James Bible is that you can't really understand it. And that's a lame excuse, you know, really. I talked to a man one time that was a chemical engineer, you know, and he said he didn't read the Bible because it was too hard to understand. And I said, are you scared? I don't know what I told him, but it wasn't that. But I said, man, you can understand the complexities of chemicals and all of this stuff, but you can't read the Bible and understand it. And the truth is, it's a lame excuse. And the other excuse is that, well, you know, you guys got that King James Bible, so it's got all those archaic words in it. And of course, some of the words don't mean the same thing now as they did then. If somebody would have come in and just updated those archaic words and turned them into more modern words, I might not have had a real problem with that. The New King James tried it, but the problem was that they also changed a lot of other stuff and brought in variant readings. But we're not talking about textual criticism here. We're talking about that word want. And basically what it is, it's a word that describes a custom or a habit. And actually, we still use that word in modern times. It appears from time to time in our literature and stuff. And so it says that he went to the Mount of Olives as he was wont to do. And that really struck me, that this was something that he did more than once. This was something that he purposed to do. And it was his custom to go in to this place right here. Jesus had a place. And he would go there for a specific purpose, and that was to pray. And when he came to the cross, this wasn't the first time he had ever been in this place of prayer. He had been here before, and he had been here before that, and he had been there before that. And so he had a custom, he had a habit to pray. And I think, you know, we develop habits all the time, and some of our habits are good habits and some of them are bad habits. But the excuse that we give, well, you know, I just can't seem to get it together when it comes to prayer. You know, the truth is if you saw it really as important as it really was, then you might be more serious about making it a habit in your life. The truth is that we need the habit of prayer. We need good habits like this. We got bad habits, you know. We got bad customs. We got things that we do and we revert to and that aren't very effective in our development and in our godliness. And we really need some good godly habits. And there's no reason why we shouldn't do these things. Hold your place there. Just want to give you one verse in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 3. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Look at that phrase there. It says, where his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The fact that you might use it as an excuse and say, well, you know, I just can't do this thing. Well, I really believe that God gives you the things that you need to fulfill his will. And he gives you the things in order to be godly and to make a blanket statement and say, you know, I'm never going to be like that, or I can't incorporate that into my life. You know, if it's something that is God's will, and it's very obviously in the scriptures God's will that we be men and women of prayer, then it follows too, according to this verse, that he's going to give us those things that are going to help us to accomplish that. So if you're not a man of prayer now, if you're not a woman of prayer, but you want to be, God's given you those things for you to be able to do that. And you can develop the custom of prayer. Now, I understand, you know, that there's differences in all of us. There's differences in our personalities. Some people, when it comes to getting a very regimented, scheduled prayer life, I mean, it's easy for them because some people are just, face it, some people have a little bit of tendency towards OCD, you know, and they're a little obsessive, and they're the kind that when you look at their desk, all their pencils lined up and they're a millimeter apart, you know, and everything's kind of organized and set up. And there are people that are like that. And then there are other people that are on the opposite spectrum, you know, that just can't get organized to save their life. And so what we don't want to do is we don't want to take a man that, you know, that organizes every single minute of his day into chunks and has this routine going, that everybody's got to be like that. I think prayer life fits into, you know, wherever you find yourself. And so there are guys that, you know, they just have this reg, like E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds had this thing, and every day he followed this thing, and he never got out of this routine. He never got out of this thing. But if you're a mother and you have a small child, you know, forget routine, you know. You're not going to have any routine. You're going to be up late, changing diaper. You're going to get ready to go to prayer. And I know my wife, sometimes she would have to go to the bathroom and lock herself in the bathroom in order to get just a little bit of time to pray, you know. You think, oh, man, pray in the bathroom. Well, you can pray anywhere, you know. And then she'd see them little fingers under the door. Mommy, Mommy, where are you? So I understand, you know. So don't condemn yourself because you're not like somebody or somebody portrays themselves and say, hey, you know, this is how I do it, you know, and you know, I get up, you know, way before the light comes up, and then I spend 4 hours in prayer and I do this and that. What you got to do is you got to find something that works for you. And if you're not regimented, find some way. But man, become a man or a woman of prayer, however you can do it. Nehemiah prayed standing up in the middle, you know. The king's talking to him, and Nehemiah prayed and then answered the king, you know. There are all kinds of different ways that you can pray. And, excuse me. So develop a habit, you know. And Jesus had this. He had this as a habit. Look at Matthew we'll do that one later. Look at Mark chapter 1 in verse 35. Okay, now that I've described all that, and this is probably not a good verse to turn to. It's really convicting. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Man, I wish there was some way we could spiritualize that. You know, we could. Okay, well, he's setting us an example here. And we're not even dealing with his teachings on prayer yet. We're just looking at his example. How did he do it? And the Bible says he got up. And man, that's a big hurdle. It's, man, if you can just get up, man, that's half the battle. It's like that old adage, you know, the guy's laying in bed. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord says, first thing, get up, get out of bed, you know? And of course, it's a whole idea of self-denial too. And, you know, as a door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. You know, and the reason why we get real slothful in the morning, maybe because we're up late night partying, you know, and burning the candle at both ends. And I'm not saying that you necessarily have to get up super early. Some people, they're just not morning people. But look, there's several things we can pull out of this. Number one is that prayer is a priority before other things. He got up a great while before the day and he prayed. Hey, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what kind of events are going to take place? Man, if you don't, then get up early and pray. Several things about this is that it shows that it's a priority, and prayer, Jesus definitely made prayer a priority. That was one of his habits. And he had the habit of praying alone. And now hold your place there and turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. He's rebuking the hypocrites for praying publicly. And in verse 6, he says, but thou, When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he's telling you, he's going into the closet, you shut the door, and then you pray. You get by yourself and pray. And there's several, there's good reasons for that. Not only did Jesus make prayer a priority, he did it first thing and made that the thing to do, but then he also got alone. And in this passage, there's one of the reasons is given that's very clear, is it avoids hypocrisy. It avoids showing off. You know, and that's what the Pharisees did, right? And man, they could rattle off those prayers. I'm telling you, it's tough. Public prayer is tough. Because prayer is a conversation. It's not an address. You know, if I'm giving an address, like the president, he gets his State of the Union address. So what does he do? He gets his speechwriters and he gets everybody together and he's going over phrases and he's saying, well, you know, if I said this particular way, and it's such a momentous thing that they actually write down what they're going to say, you know, and they go through, you know, that's not necessarily the case with prayer. It's not an address that people are going to evaluate. It's communication to the Father. And listen, when you're talking to your friends or you're talking to your family members or something, I mean, I'm sure you're careful what you say, but I mean, do you prepare it in advance ahead of time? And so one of the problems of public prayer is that, you know, other people are listening. And so there are some people that, you know, are just naturally very eloquent. You know, and they get all the these and the thous just right and the holy fathers and all of these things. But man, when you're in private, man, then you're free. You can say whatever you want to say. And believe me, you got to be open and honest before the Lord. The Lord, you know that he understands what pretense is and he can tell when you're trying to say something that's not true or you're trying to impress him with the way that you, man, you're alone with God and it's just you and the Lord and then you can pray. And Jesus says that's what you got to do. And that's actually one of his instructions, but he had the habit of praying alone. And man, it's a good habit. Good habit. Good thing that, man, the Lord Jesus, he'd go out into the mountain by himself and he'd pray. And we ought to find a spot, you know, that older men and women in the Lord have always told younger men and women in the Lord is to get you a prayer closet. You know, well, they get that out of this right here. And whether it's a closet, whether it's the backyard, whether it's a field somewhere, whether it's in your car, and make sure you keep your eyes open if you do that. But I mean, some people have long commutes to work. And so to avoid road rage and frustration and all of that, they use that for their prayer time. You know, that's a good thing. But whatever it is, however you find yourself to do it, let's emulate the Lord. Let's copy him. He said, get in by yourself. And there were many times when he would just get into a solitary place and he would pray. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14 in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Now, the disciples are out there on the water. The waves are boiling. They're up and down in the waves. There are people that needed attention. He had fed a bunch of people and he withdrew to a mountain and he there prayed. And one of the arguments for getting by yourself to pray, in other words, finding you a spot, you know, getting somewhere where you can be alone, is because there's probably never been a time when we've had more distractions than what we've had right now in the modern day and age. I mean, we've just got distraction coming out of our ears. There are some households that the first thing, as soon as people wake up in the morning, what happens? The TV comes on and the morning news And then you've got the radio, you know, we're too spiritual to watch TV in the morning, but we have WOAI, you know, and you get the news and you find out who killed who and who wrecked into who and what politician did some stupid thing, and we get our news fixed for the day. And then you got cell phones, right? Yeah, you got to check up and see what's going on. And those of you that are on Facebook, you got to look on Facebook and see who did what and all of this. And we've got distractions and we got phone calls and we've got emails coming in. Listen, I didn't realize how often I was distracted until I went to Poland this last couple of weeks. And this time it was different. This time, number one, my cell phone didn't work in Poland, so about the only thing I could do is maybe get on the internet and do Facebook a little bit. But I had no phone calls coming in from work. I had no emails coming in from work. And I was free. It's nice. I think I'm gonna go back. Not to be a missionary or anything, just to hang around and be free, you know. But it was amazing because I told them before I left, I said, hey, look, you know, when I'm over there in Poland, look, don't email me. Don't do this because I'm not going to answer anything. You know, just however you handle it, I'll back you. You know, just go ahead and take care of things. I got back. There's like 27 emails, all marked urgent, you know. I'm like, man, did they listen? Voicemails. Hey, if you don't want my business, just tell me, you know, just be honest with me and tell me you don't want my business. And I'm like, man, I can't get to, it's not that I don't want your business. What are you doing? And that's the way life is, isn't it? We're connected. And you send an email out and it's not answered in 10 minutes. You know, we've got some clients, they call back and 20 minutes after they send their email, they send another email saying they haven't gotten a response yet from the first email. I'm telling you, we're inundated with distractions. And not only that, but distractions of life that keep us from doing those things that the Lord calls us to do. We get alone, we get away from those distractions. You ought to find a place where there's no TV, where there's no cell phone, where you can't get to your computer, and a place before the phone starts ringing. And you said, Brian, you don't know my life. There's no place in my life that has that. Well, you know, maybe there's not a geographical place, but maybe you can put, you know, when we flew overseas, they gave us earplugs and they gave us eye mask, you know. Maybe something like that, you know, if you can't physically, hey, there's guys in prison that pray and they're never alone for a minute, but find some way to get alone with God to avoid those distractions. And that's what Jesus did so many times. And if he thought it was important for himself, I wonder about us. Look at another verse in the book of Mark in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And Jesus said, look, we're going to pull out here for a minute. We're going to fade out here. We're going to go to this place and we're going to just sit here and rest. And I know a lot of people use this verse, you know, to argue for vacation, you know, that this is why we take vacation. But man, the way we take vacation, sometimes we end up coming back more exhausted than we start out. But there ought to be a place where you can get apart with the Lord and, you know, read the word, let him talk to you. You talk to him. We desperately need to talk to him. Man, we got stuff we need to say. We got burdens on our heart. We got answers that we need. There are so many things that we're going to find out that have to do with prayer that we absolutely have to have from God. And this ought to be a regular time, not 2 weeks out of the year, but a time on a regular basis, a habit. It should be said of the people of God that they went out into a solitary place and prayed as they were wont to do, you know, as their habit was. And I'm wondering if you have this kind of a habit. Look at another verse in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Oh, look, right around verse 40. This is after he had one of those episodes of strong crying and tears and the really heavy praying right before he goes to the cross. And in verse 40 it says, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so he rebuked them for their sleeping when they should have been praying. They were sleeping. And it gives the indication that the Lord wanted them there with him, praying with him. One of the habits that the Lord Jesus had was not only of praying alone, but praying with other people. And we organize a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. It's not the only time that we pray with people. Husbands ought to pray with their wives. Parents ought to pray with their children. You know, brothers ought to pray with brothers. Sisters ought to pray with sisters. And I know sometimes we can abuse it and turn prayer sessions into gossip sessions and all of that. But aside from all that, we gain strength from praying together. And the Lord knows this. And he actually told these guys, he said, "What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" And it's amazing how he used the word prayer and watch in the same connotation, that this was watching. And he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." I'm telling you, when you're a man and a woman of prayer, and prayer is your habit, then there are going to be certain things that you're going to recognize a lot quicker. There are certain temptations that you're going to be more likely to pray about rather than just automatically succumb to. And we draw strength from each other. And so the Lord needed this from his disciples, and he didn't get it. They were sleeping. And he said, "What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" And so that was his habit. And then, of course, he gives other examples. Another one, if you look in Mark in chapter 14 in verse 22. "And when they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." One of the things that you see Jesus doing over and over that's an example to us, and it shows that it's his habit, is he not only blessed the food before he ate, but he also gave thanks. And it's one of the basic things that we ought to do as Christians. You know, when we eat, what do? We stop and we give thanks. And it's actually a point of contention sometimes with Christians, like being out in public, you know. And there are Christians that are so embarrassed of praying in public, you know, that they'll just kind of, you know, they'll drop their napkin on the ground and they'll go, "Lord, thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen." You know, to kind of make it as least obtrusive as possible. There are others who, you know, they go the other direction and they pray real loud and embarrass everybody. But the point is that, you know, that he has received something and then he gives thanks. That's amazing that Jesus Christ gave thanks for what he received. You know what his habit was? His habit was thanksgiving. There's a verse in the book of Philippians. And it says, there in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, sorry. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I don't think this point can be underemphasized, this idea of thanksgiving. You know, it was Jesus' habit to give thanks when he prayed. And it ought to be our habit also. The whole idea of gratitude and thanksgiving in our, some people, they're just constant whiners in the presence of God, you know, always whining about this or that. And you know, nobody likes a whiner. If you're a whiner and you're in a company, you are going to be labeled very quickly and people are going to treat you as such. And a whiner, what happens is he continually whines, and then when something real happens, nobody really pays any attention to him. You know, they don't take him seriously. And the idea of thanksgiving, that gets us out of that particular mode, that entitlement mentality, like, oh yeah, you're God, this is what you're supposed to do, you know. You're supposed to come down and protect me. That's your job. You're supposed to provide for me. That's what you do. And the other spectrum is that, hey, you know, when you give thanks to God, it changes your whole perspective. Because look, God didn't have to save you. God didn't have to do what he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was out of his love and out of his compassion that he came and did what he did for us. And we just get out of that. And it's evident in our prayers, in the way that we pray. We were coming back from Poland and we got stuck for a little while in Paris. And I didn't have cell phone. The lines at the pay phones were all jammed and everything. And so I put a message on Facebook and I said, hey, look, you know, I'm stuck here in Paris, you know, and I need someone to contact Bernie because she's going to, you know, she was my travel agent. She's going to try to get me some other tickets. And so then I just waited. And no response. And I'm like, wow, you know, nobody even liked it, you know. And Judy was talking to some people later, and she says, yeah, we read it, but we just thought you were kidding, you know. We just thought you were playing around. Wow, glad nothing really serious happened. I have no idea why I gave that illustration. There was a point to it. Oh yeah, probably so. You know, if you're a whiner, nobody's gonna pay any attention to it. You're a joker, they're gonna
give thanks, brother. Give thanks.
But the idea of thanksgiving and gratitude. Oh, I know what it was now. I remember why. Because one of the reasons why we were stranded there is because the garbage men were on strike, the pilots were thinking about going on strike, the air traffic controllers went on strike, and these are all people in France, and not that I've got anything against France, but France has the most employee benefits anywhere in the world. They've got the shortest work week anywhere in the world, and now their work week is still too long. The poor people over there are working 4 days a week in a row. And more than 6 hours in a day, you know. And so the rest of Europe is looking at, especially Poland, that has more of a hard-working mentality. And they're looking at the French like, what are you whining about, you know? But that's the way we are. Oh, Lord, why? And oh, man, and oh, how come you're treating me this way? You know, how about if you turned it around and just said, thank you, Lord, for anything. Just start the habit of being thankful for things. Okay, my body hurts. Well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not dead yet, you know? I mean, whatever. You can always find a silver lining, and you get into that mentality and you get into that attitude. And Jesus prayed alone. He went by himself to get strength. And that's what we ought to do. He prayed with others so that others could, you know, strengthen each other. And he prayed with thanksgiving, you know? Hey, look at some of these habits that the Lord Jesus has. Look at we've got time for probably one more. I got more habits here, but look at Luke in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 12, and it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And this was a specific reason for this. He was getting ready to choose his disciples. Very important decision. And it was day, he called unto him his disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom he also he named apostles. So we've got verse 12, where he's spending all night praying, and then verse 13, when it was day, then he gets ready to make this decision. And believe me, I don't think this can also be underemphasized, that when you find Jesus going into very important periods of his ministry, you find him praying. Before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he chose his disciples, he was in the mountain and he was praying alone. We ought to be in the habit of praying before major decisions. Oh, man, to seek his face, and the reason why is because we are so emotional in the way that we make decisions. We are so tied to how we feel about a particular decision and how it's going to affect us. And man, we got to get some objectivity, and the Lord, he can look at the situation in an objective way. And believe me, it really works. There's a passage in the book of Joshua where the children of Israel had decided, you know, to kind of go against God's laws, and they decided to there was a particular tribe that didn't want to get destroyed by the Israeli army. And so they came in and they deceived themselves and they brought themselves before Joshua, and Joshua, he accepted them. And in that particular passage, it says that they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Well, it turned out that they were deceived. And their big mistake wasn't that they didn't believe these guys. Their big mistake was that they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. Man, we ought to be like the men and women that say, Lord, what do you think about this? And Hezekiah, he was in a position where he had these letters and the threats against the kingdom. And the Bible says Hezekiah spread out those letters before the Lord and called out the Lord. Man, there are decisions where you need to spread those things out before the Lord. You got to pray before major decisions. Not that you're going to get some audible voice telling you what to do. On the contrary, you might not get any obvious answer right then and there. You know, point A, point B, you know, the one that glows, that's the direction you go in, you know. God doesn't, he expects you to use your head. And he expects you to use your reason, and he expects you to work through some things. But prayer is part of that process. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what direction you want me to go in? And I'll tell you, when you're in a position like that and you're seeking the Lord, I'll bet 10 to 1, you're also asking other brothers, hey, you know, I got this situation. What do you think? You know, how do you think I ought to handle this? Or maybe you're in the Word and you're going, man, is there something in the Bible that's going to help me to decide this and seek it? And that praying kind of gets you into that process. I think if the Lord, he prays before major decisions, then we certainly ought to be. And one more, in closing, one of the habits that Jesus had is he prayed extensively for others. This is intercessory prayer. And this is one of the, when you look at the epistles, it's one of the things that Paul asked over and over and over again, is that people would pray for him. And it's something that we kind of, it's not always a skill that we have. You know, we might, you know, absolve our responsibilities by saying, well, you know, I'll pray for you. But then kind of what we mean is that I'm not going to get involved in any other kind of way, but I will pray for you. Sometimes I've been guilty. I know you probably haven't, but I've been guilty of saying, you know, I'll be praying for you. And then I don't. Wow, that's kind of embarrassing, you know. And I had a brother come up to me one time and he says, brother, thank you so much for your prayers. The Lord answered your prayers. And I made a mistake. I was honest. And I said, brother, I said, thank you, Lord, that he was faithful, because I completely forgot to pray for you. And the look on his face was like, what? I mean, he just shocked him that I would, it just out of mind. But, you know, the Lord tells us to pray for one another. You know, here's the, let me give you one verse. And if you can, we're going to be looking at John chapter 17 later on in the month. An awesome intercessory prayer for the Lord. But look at just one. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, it's talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and one of the strengths is that he never dies, so his priesthood continues forever. And it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The book of Romans also tells us that he, that the Spirit intercedes for us. And believe me, that has comforted me more than once, knowing that the Lord is in heaven interceding for me. How actually that actually works, I'm not sure, but intercessory prayer is a very, very important habit that Jesus had, and he was constantly praying for his people. We ought to be the same way. Look, it gets you out of yourself. It gets you out of your mindset. Prayer is not simply for you just go to God and ask for the things that you need and thank God for the beautiful day. Man, there are people that desperately need your prayers, and it seems to indicate in the scriptures that intercessory prayer really helps. We'll see some examples of that next time around. We just don't have time for it today. But just to recap and we'll close. The habits of Jesus Christ, he was in the habit of praying alone. He was in the habit of praying with others. He was in the habit of thanksgiving in his prayers. He was in the habit of making prayers before important decisions. And then he was in the habit of praying extensively for others. Maybe you could pick one or two of those and make those a habit in your own life and emulate the Lord Jesus.